Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The final verses from Matthew's gospel this morning. For heaven's sakes, what is that? I mean, if Jesus makes one more offhand remark about throwing people into the fires of hell, that'll be it. I mean it. I'll throw my WWJD bracelet into the garbage can. Actually, as some of you know, I don't have a WWJD bracelet. After all, I don't know very often what Jesus would do. I don't know what he thinks. He has surprised me far too many times in my life to assume anything. So I simply try to follow him, though his ways are most often a mystery to me, and stumble. I do that frequently. I'm in the dark a lot, as well you might know. But then all the people in the story this morning, the one that Jesus tells about the wedding feast, are in the dark as I am, I think. Maybe even you are too. Their priorities to get in their way, their priorities get in their way as much as our priorities get in our way. They don't know what's expected of them, like the one who came to the wedding feast in his jogging suit. And so they take a guess, make a stab at it, and almost always get it wrong. But this guy's fashion mistake has really bad consequences, doesn't it? In the way that few of ours do. I mean, there are a lot of people who raise hell every day, but just dressing poorly and getting tossed into the fires, that's a bit extreme, I think. So I read this, and I wondered, and I puzzled over it. I looked to see what others have taught about it over the centuries, and in doing so, kind of wrestled my way through the way we Episcopalians interpret Scripture. Note the stories told twice, recorded in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. Luke's version's the tame version. I think probably closer to the one that Jesus originally told. In Luke, we have a story of a man who gave a great wedding banquet. Luke then relates how people are invited of all kinds. Their excuses that they can't make it are told. So the man gets angry, tells his servants to go out and bring in the poor, bring in the maimed, bring in the crippled, the lame, the lepers. And then when there's still room, he sends them out into the highways and the hedges to compel people, more people, to come to the feast. Matthew tells a different story. And there's something important that we can take from that fact alone. Not from the story, not from one or another, but from the fact that the church took a story told by Jesus and told it a different way. In essence, reinterpreted it for its own time and place. In the case of Matthew and Luke, reinterpreted it for each of their times and their places. You see, between the time when Jesus told the original version of this story and Matthew's retelling it, the context had changed. The community circumstances had changed. They were very different. And that need was felt to modify the story so it would speak to God's people as they lived their lives in a different place and a different time. And what that means for us is our understanding of Scripture is a process. It's a process, not a thing. An experience rooted in lived circumstances, not a static collection of words written down once and for all. For Matthew, this meant he was writing his gospel for a primarily Jewish audience sometime not after the long after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by the Romans. We know that. It was around 75-85 CE. And the destruction of Jerusalem has a major impact on how Matthew tells the story. His story is told in the midst of a struggle between his community and the Pharisees, a struggle with who would speak for Judaism now that the temple was no more. His telling was done in the shadow of destruction. The fires still smoldering, you can imagine. Jerusalem and the temple destroyed. Something that Matthew thought was God's judgment on Israel. So it's embedded in violence and destruction. The destruction of a city. A story's clear reference to the violence and destruction of Matthew's community. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Jesus told a story about God's kingdom being like a wedding feast, but during the 50 or more years between his telling and Matthew's, some significant changes are made. All to support an argument between the early church and its Jewish neighbors. It's kind of like the way we might remember the way something was once told, and then we change it a bit to fit our own circumstances. That's often the way the Gospels work. Jesus' words get reinterpreted for whatever difficulty the church, the community, finds itself facing. But with this particular gospel story, with Matthew and Luke sitting side by side, what Jesus was originally saying is still pretty easy to see. That's not always the case. It's there in the part about the king inviting to the party. Who does he invite? Everyone and anyone. Go out into the main street, the king says, go out there and invite everyone you can find. Everyone. And that, my friends, is the image of a church for all times, in all circumstances. No, not an image of a church as an institution or a business, but the image of the church as a feast, a grand celebration to which anyone and everyone are always invited, so that the kingdom, the whole creation, might be a place of abundance and peace. Last week, we happened to celebrate the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, and we blessed animals in the memorial garden during the 5:30 service because Francis loved the world God has given us. But this morning, building on a bit of what Melanie was saying last week, I'd like to remind you that St. Francis was really not about animal blessings. He wasn't furry and soft. If it was simply about loving animals, it never would have been said that Francis was the most loved of all saints and the least imitated of all saints. Francis's life was about total service to Jesus. In prayer, simplicity, humility, service, and community. Francis was a church reformer, a peacemaker who reached out to those in need. He reached out to lepers and outcasts, like the king in this morning's story. His theology of creation was, in essence, a theology of incarnation, a theology that asks each and every one of us to nail ourselves to the world in love, just as Jesus nailed himself to us and the world he loved. In essence, Francis, like the king, calls on us to build up the kingdom with God on this earth, to kiss the lepers, to do something for those who are at risk and most vulnerable. The call of Jesus is ultimately the call to be stewards of a kingdom, to apply ourselves, all of ourselves, our time, talent, treasure, to apply every ounce of our being to that which will express God's grace and love in this world. That's why we gather in this place, week in and week out. Not to perpetuate the institution of a church, but reform it. Reform it into the body of Christ to serve the world in his name. That's why we gather here, week in and week out, to discern what Scripture is saying to us, not in Matthew's time or in Luke's age, but in our own age. We gather to discern how to build up the kingdom with all that we have and all that we are and all that we shall leave behind when we are dead. As Matthew and Francis and all the faithful who have gone before us, we gather to share God with God the building up of a kingdom, to give ourselves to the people of this world who desperately need our help, whether it's in St. Louis or in South Dakota or anywhere. We gather to be bold in mission. We gather to nail ourselves to the world, a world that God loves so much that he gave his son Jesus so that all might know the power of his love. Amen.